for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So I see my job as the main preacher teacher of the River is to inform you more and more every week on who God is. And so I'm going to inform you just probably something you might already know, but it's always good to be reminded. We established earlier that we're forgetful people, right? I'm going to remind you a thing or two about God. And to get at the reminder about the thing or two about God, I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to ponder. So everybody scratch your beard real quick and go, Here's what you're pondering. Does God have favorites? Somebody say, What do you think? How many of you say no? Say no. Here's the question. Does God have favorites? What do you think?
No.
Of course not. God treats everyone fairly and justly. If God were an unjust God, maybe there would be some favoritism. But we see even at the very beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, right? He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's Deuteronomy 32. How many of you have had a teacher that clearly had favorites? Anybody? And how many of you were actually that favorite? How many of you weren't? You want to throw something at that person who just raised their hand? It's not right when a teacher has favorites. It's not just or fair, and God is just. No favorites. God is a righteous judge, says the psalmist in chapter 7, verse 11. We know God loves everyone. Is that true? We know that everyone is created in God's image. Is that true? God loves all people. And in answering the question, does God have favorites? Well, of course, there's that John 3:16. For God so loved his favorites and only his favorites that everyone else is hoes. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope you're one of the favorites. For God so loved what? What is it? That was my first verse I ever memorized, like way back in Sunday school. Anybody else? For God so loved the world, the whole world. Ain't no favorites there. And then if you have a question, let's go to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the second chapter, verse 11. I'm quoting, God does not show favoritism. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. So the question is, does God show favoritism? So we've just gone through this, people. No need to be hesitant in your answer. The question is, does God show favoritism?
No.
Of course he does. Of course he does. You just established that he doesn't. How can he now show favoritism? Now let me just do a little teaching for you. How many of you would consider yourself a Greek thinker? Hang on. How about over here? How many of you would consider yourselves Hebraic in your thinking? All right. So right there helps us out, doesn't it? Somebody say amen. Good teaching. Did you know that the Bible is revealed to Hebrew people in a Hebrew culture, and Hebrew people, they have a different lens through which they view the world. It's called their world view. Hebrew worldview is different than the Greek-influenced worldview. Those of us who live in a Western world, are there any Americans in the house right here? Ooh, yeah, Labor Day. Yeah. Americans, Europeans, are Western in our thinking. It comes directly from the influence of the Greek culture. And if you want the fancy word, it's actually called Hellenistic culture. You're going to impress your friends tomorrow at work. No, you're not, because you're not going to work tomorrow, but someday. Greek thinkers love these two words. Either or. Either Rob, that's my name, is tall, or he is right. Makes sense. I can't be both at the same time. Greek thinkers have to have either or. It can't be what Hebrew people like in their worldview. They love the two words both and. Both and. So I ask you, am I tall or am I not tall? So I am tall. I'm just going to do this off. Mark, am I tall? No, am I tall compared to you? I'm 6'5". Am I tall compared to you? Am I tall compared to you? You got made by what? 4 inches. So I'm confused. Am I tall? Am I tall? Or am I short? Which is it? Somebody help me. He's 6'9", 6'10". Wait a minute. Time out. Y'all ain't Hebrew, are you? As Greek thinkers, as Hellenistic thinkers, as people with a Western worldview, it just takes a little bit of prodding for you to embrace the both and. By nature, we're trained, you know, from day one that it's this or it's this. Either or. Everything is linear and laid out. It's this and this and this. It can't be both and. It's either or. Hebrew thinking people, which you just discovered that you're naturally, at times, Hebrew in your thinking. Turn to your neighbor and say, congratulations. You are naturally Hebrew in your thinking, unbeknownst to yourself. You can embrace the both and the and. I am both tall and short, depending on what's going on around us. So I ask you the question again, does Jesus have favorites? How many of you say no? How many of you say yes? How many of you say both? How can it be both? Now we're stretching your Greek thinking, aren't we? We've just established through a series of verses that God is just. He doesn't treat us unfairly, that he loves all of us. Even the Apostle Paul says God has no favorites. However, Stephanie, I'm about ready to blow your mind. He doesn't have favorites, and he does have favorites. He doesn't have favorites in the sense that he doesn't treat people unfairly. He does not have favorites in that he loves the entire world. He does not have favorites in the sense that all are created in his image. He does not show favorites and that he desires for the person next to you to be saved, but for you to be hosed and sent to eternity and damnation. He does not show favorites. However, somebody say, however. We see in the scriptures that there's a certain group or type or populace that holds a special place in God's heart. And I'm wondering if when we look at this special populace that holds a special place in his heart, if we can, in a sense, say that, you know what, God both has no favorites and he has some people he favors. What do you think? It's 10:59. Should we just quit right here? Are you sure? Jesus turned to his disciples. Luke 6, verse 20 and 21. He says, God blesses all of you. Everybody's blessed. Wait a minute. Is that what it says? Let me clean up my glasses. Oh, here's what it says. God, pay attention now. This is going to force you into some Hebrew thinking. Both and. God blesses you who are poor. This is striking. Jesus doesn't mix or waste words. He could have said, God loves all of you, all of you are blessed. He could have said, God blesses those of you who are rich. I read something this week. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wealthy people in the entire world. So maybe you might need to adjust your understanding of what rich is. But it doesn't say God blesses the rich. It says God blesses the, what did I read? Ooh, for the kingdom of God is yours. He blesses you who are fully satisfied and have no needs, correct? God blesses you who are hungry. Now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who are fine and dandy. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. See, it's true that God loves all of us. He wants us all to come to a saving grace and knowledge of him. The love of the Lord isn't picky, but we see at times in the scriptures where God's favor rests more so on a particular type of person, and I'm here to tell you, here's what it is. God really loves. You'll get it. It's both and, right? He loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he loves you. Turn to yourself and say, and he loves me. But God really has a special place in his heart for the underdog. And particularly today, I'm talking about the poor underdog. Really quiet right there. Even our buddy Billy, autistic back here, he got quiet on that one. I think it stunned him. And particularly, God loves the poor. And he favors them. Now, he loves all of you, and he wants all of you to receive his grace and his blessing, for sure. But there's something special in the heart of Jesus for everyone who's the underdog, the poor. And I'm wondering if it got really quiet in here because many of you aren't poor. Did you know you learn a lot by Jesus by looking at the heroes of his story? You know, he doesn't often hold up the wealthy as the hero of his story, but he regularly upholds the underdog, the poor, as the hero of his story. And in so doing, he tells us something, that there's a special place in his heart for the poor. You know the story about Lazarus the beggar? Jesus tells a story about Lazarus the beggar who sits outside the rich guy's gate. And the rich guy's kind of the goat of the story. And the rich guy walks by Lazarus, just kind of looks at him, ignores him, and Lazarus says, "Yo, man, give me some food," and he just ignores him. But at the end of all, when they die, it's Lazarus who enters into glory, and it's the rich guy who's suffering. The hero is the poor guy. What about that dude born blind? If you don't know these stories, Google them. You got this device, I think, you know, you can Google. Just type in "man born blind Jesus talked to," and you'll find it. Or Jesus brought healing to him, and he's an uneducated blind guy who was a beggar. He was a beggar. Why was he begging? Because he was blind, he was poor, he couldn't get a job. And the wealthy, influential people with position brought him before him. The religious leader said, "Man, what happened? Are you the guy who was blind?" "I'm the one." And they brought him back and said, "Are you sure you're the guy who was born blind?" "I was the one. How did this happen?" And the hero of the story, this poor beggar guy who received a sight from Jesus, he said to them, says, "What, do you want to become his disciple too?" He got a little snarky with them. It was awesome. He was the hero of the story, and the religious influential people were the goats of the story. And when Jesus makes a dude like that the hero of the story, he's actually sending a deeper message. I wonder if we have ever caught it. There's the crippled beggar at the pool of Bethesda. Can't get to the water, right? Once in a while, the angels stir up the water, the Bible tells us, and the first one in gets healing. Well, this poor sucker can't get there because he's crippled. Jesus ignored the others, and he went to this dude, and guess what happened to this dude? Boom, he got healed. What about that naked guy? You know, the demoniac in the Decapolis who was living out in the graveyard, he was so crazy, he was chained up to the gravestones because people knew this dude was nutty. He was just, and he didn't have any clothes. He was naked. Somebody say he was naked. He was naked because he had no clothing, because he had no money. He was poor. And Jesus avoided the entire city, and he went to this dude, and he brought healing to the poor man, and the poor man got in his right mind because he had an encounter with the one who had a special place in his heart for the poor. And he got in his right mind, and he became a missionary for Jesus in the city that once sent him outside because he was poor and naked. Or what about those four beggars The four lepers in the Old Testament, the story of the people are seeds. They're stuck in this and they got nothing to do. Well, what happens is God routed the enemy outside the walls of Jerusalem. But everybody inside the walls of Jerusalem didn't know that the enemy was routed by the angels. But there were four rejected, poor, stinky old lepers who said, you know what? We're starving here. We might as well go to the enemy. They'll kill us. But you know what? If we die, we won't die of starvation. But maybe something good will happen. So they go and they stumble across all this food that ends up feeding the entire nation of Israel. The hero of the story in both Old and New Testament is often the poor and the underdog. See, he was constantly, Jesus was constantly modeling an awareness of and kindness toward the unseen. Are you listening? The ignored. The overlooked, the left behind, the set aside, the invisible. Of course, Jesus doesn't favor anybody. He loves you all. And of course, Jesus favors the underdog, the poor. Get this. The rejects of society were the ones who really warmed the heart of Jesus. Did y'all hear this? Here's a promise to the poor. It's an Old Testament promise from 1 Samuel chapter 2. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. It's a good promise. Have you ever been poor? Have you ever been an underdog? I know some of you in here are living it now. It's a promise for you. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world, and the world he has set is one where the poor received honor and position. So what does that mean for y'all middle-class Americans? See, that's only half the teaching, and I could see you're kind of like, oh gosh, it's Labor Day. Isn't it a holiday? We're supposed to have fun. All of that ought to be encouraging to those of you who are poor, and I know that many of you are here. You know, we have the largest populace of folks who find themselves homeless or at the mission in this church than any church in Kalamazoo, and that is fantastic. So for many of you, you're like, okay, that's kind of encouraging. But you got to be saying, so what? What does it mean? Well, hold on to that question. Because I got a word now for those of you who aren't poor. Maybe by your own hard work, or maybe by the good fortunes of those who've been before you, or for whatever reason, I've got a word for those of you who aren't poor. Maybe you are supposed to be the source of that promise fulfilled. Let me read the promise. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to make it come to happen. He raises the poor from the dust, and maybe he raises the poor from the dust through you. If we would just stop living for ourselves, maybe we would be the ones who raise the poor. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy. Maybe he's waiting to use us to lift the needy. Maybe for too long we've had a faith that is a Sunday thing and nothing else, a faith that doesn't call us to get dirty and to sacrifice, and because of that, the poor are not feeling the fulfillment of this promise. Church, is this the game? What is this? Consider me your coach rising you up to go and get busy to do the work you're supposed to be doing. To those of you who aren't poor, I really think you're the ones to bring the promises to the poor to fruition. What are you going to do? You ought to be mad at me. If you're not in the poor category right now, and by the way, there's really no, we're all the same, right? All of us have a pulse, therefore what? Right? It's not like poor or worse or rich or better. None of that. That's garbage. Y'all understand that? It's not what I'm talking about. But for those of you who don't find yourselves in the poor house, you are now on the spot. Unless you're totally sleeping and didn't hear a word I said, you now have some work to do. you have some work to do. Happy Labor Day weekend. And you really should be frowning at me because the work the Bible, through my voice, is calling you to be is to change your life so that you begin living so that somebody can come out of poverty. Oh, you're clapping because that's inspiring, but who cares if you're inspired? God wants you to be changed. What are you going to do with the words you're hearing? God loves every single person, and he has a special place in his heart for the poor. And if we follow God as we grow from seeds, roots to trees, we need to be more and more and more like him. The psalmist would say in chapter 41, verse 1, oh, the joys. Oh, the joys. Does anybody need more joy in your life? Who needs more joy in your life? Come on, this can't be like eight of you raise your hand. Who needs more joy in your life? I'm going to give you a step to increase the joy in your life. Somebody say thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. You want more joy? Be kind to the poor. Some of you are thinking, oh, crap, I should have stayed at that other church. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they're in trouble. Now, the language there, you might, if you just read it quickly, he rescues them in times of trouble. He's not talking about the poor there. He rescues those who are kind to the poor in their times of trouble. Because when you're not poor, guess what? Sometimes you've got issues that hit, right? So how many of you love to increase the rescue in your life? Nobody. Stephanie, be kind to the poor, and your life will get better. I'm going to say that again. Be kind to the poor, and your life will get better. Joy will increase, and the rescue will happen as needed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Remember earlier, God blesses the poor? Well, guess what? He also blesses this group, too. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. Whoa, I just burped while I talked. Excuse me. Two bottles of water while I was over there preparing. Sorry. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. So what are you going to do? Maybe you. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Talking to you, maybe you are the one that's to be the source of the fulfilled promise to the poor. Maybe you. Let me rephrase that. See, the beauty of this iPad stuff, you don't have to get out an eraser. You can just tap, select, look at this, select, yep, cut, boom. Yeah, we don't need the word maybe in there. You, not maybe. You are to be the source of the fulfilled promise to the poor. You are. No maybe, no ands, ifs, or buts. You are. You. And I know you're thinking, yeah, he should have stopped at 10:59. It's uncomfortable. See, my job's about done because I don't know what that means for you. I can hold up some examples. I could say, you know, you need to find that soft spot in your heart for the poor. So maybe you do need to invest in Uganda. Maybe this is part of your investment. Way to go. This is part of it. Maybe you need to invest in our friends in Guatemala City, down in Guatemala, helping those underprivileged youth. Maybe that's it. And you've blessed not only with your time, but with your money. Maybe that's partly it. Maybe you need to join us for lunch today, right? My buddy Vince over there has been just bringing food for our friends who happen to find themselves homeless and feeds them every day. You don't have to do this, but maybe just come out and strike up a friendship. You know this? You can clap your hands for that. That's worth it. Not that you really have to bring anything. Just bring yourself and befriend somebody, because you know what? This friendship is a good thing. Maybe you need to join us for lunch once in a while. Now, if you're a youngster, if you're sitting next to a youngster, elementary school, just elbow him and say, now he's going to talk to you. Talking to you. Talking to you. Talking to you. Talking to you guys right here. Tell your dad he can sleep now. I'm not talking to him for a minute. This whole love of the underdog can be done by young people too. Young people, talking to you. I remember somebody asked me this week, you know, why does the river just like the underdogs? And I really think, quite frankly, that God began to put it in my heart when I was a little boy. And so when we started this church, 12, 13 years ago, I knew we wanted to have a place where the underdog could come. And I'm thinking of my third grade birthday party. This is going to be shocking. It was a roller skating party. I can't believe I did that. That was dumb of me. But I'm still talking to you. Are you listening? So at this third grade birthday party of mine, I invited the usual suspects. You know, the usual suspects, everybody in the classroom. But there's sometimes there's these kids who are kind of outsiders in school. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Those ones who maybe don't have the fashion like others. You know what I'm talking about, Isaac? There's people who are just a little different, who never get invited to parties. And there's a kid in my class, his name was JR, and I remember thinking, well, he never gets invited to parties. So I went to my mom, I said, Mom, can I bring JR to the skating party? I wish my mom would have intervened and said, no, we don't do skating parties in this house. But instead she says, absolutely. That's the one that Jesus loves. So JR came to my party, and I'll never forget. Now, I'm well beyond third grade, kids. I remember the joy on this kid's face because he'd never been invited to a party ever, ever. And he had the biggest grin the entire day. And it might have been because I was horrible on skates and he was laughing at me, or it might have been that he just felt the joy of being included for once in his life. So kids, it can be you too. You too. Maybe you're the one. Nope, that's right. We cut that word maybe. You're the one that the Lord wants to bring the fulfillment of the promise to the poor through. My job is to point you in the direction, to enlighten you, to inform you. And your job is to figure out how and where. And so, I take notes up here. So, I gave you some examples. Maybe you could come to lunch. Maybe you could do Ototel. Maybe you could do Guatemala. But the last thing, the last bullet point, I have three question marks. I don't know. Here, I'll show you. I think I'm lying. See, look at three question marks. See those? Right there. See that? You know why that's there? Because I don't know how you're going to answer your calling to be the fulfillment of the promise to the poor. These question marks only get answered by you. So happy Labor Day weekend. I hope you enjoy lunch. But I hope you don't forget the challenge. And so for the rest of the month, we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about the lost, the least, and the lonely, to maybe help you answer the question the rest of this month. How are you going to answer them? Three question marks that need your attention.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.